what I believe God's going to be doing in the next few weeks with us is really working through that encouragement that Will just brought us. It is so important that we let the gospel of Jesus affect us on a very personal level. So that corporately, so that when we gather as the church, the message of the cross is what we hear. The message of the cross is what we see. Now, that is a phrase that is used in churches, and I want to unpack that over the next few weeks as we lead up into Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday. Okay, so we're going to be talking through just the work of Jesus. And how do I yield myself to the work of Jesus personally? And what does God have for us corporately to yield to the work of Jesus? Okay? So just for anyone else who's, if there are teenagers in the room, you are staying in the room today. Today is an Activate in the Room Sunday. Okay. So we're excited to have you guys with us as well. And I pray that the Lord would minister to your hearts. Okay? So can we do this together? Can we all ask God to help us open the eyes of our hearts that we would see something that we did not see before? More than my mental understanding of things, Lord, I want you to open the eyes of my heart so that my spirit might understand things that you're teaching me. All right? Can we do that together, whether you're young or old? Lord, we thank you for moments like these in your presence where we get to meet with you. So we ask, Lord, that you would reveal Jesus to us. Holy Spirit, you are the teacher. You are the guide. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and open our eyes to see. Lord, that our hearts would perceive what you are doing, that we would perceive what Jesus has done on our behalf, that the gospel of history might be alive in us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So my brother Donovan took 2 weeks to really help us see how important it is to not be in conflict with God, which then results in us not being in conflict with one another. Okay, because these are things that can so easily sideswipe us from the call of God on our lives. We can feel accused or condemned or unable to pursue the things of God because our heart accuses us. And God does not want that for us. God wants us to walk in freedom. And freedom always comes as a result of union with God. Okay, so can you say that with me? Freedom comes out of union with God. It cannot come any other way. It cannot come out of you beating your habit or your having the right thoughts or doing the right things. Freedom always comes out of union with God. When I'm joined to God, everything else falls into place. So I'm going to talk for the next few weeks on this topic called interruption. And Donovan seeded this idea in your minds over this past few weeks of when God breaks into the story, you're then left with, but this was what was going on in my life when God showed up. Or when suddenly something arrested my thoughts or my situation, and now I have a choice And first choice is, how do I respond to God in this? And how do I move from there in view of what God has said or what God is doing in that moment? So interruptions always happen in our life, and God uses interruptions to change destiny. Something that the enemy, have you heard this phrase before? What the enemy meant for evil, you turn it for good. Now, that's a cute phrase. It comes from the Bible, but it doesn't work out in reality for many people because we do not know what to do with the interruption. So we either get bitter towards God in the midst of whatever that interruption is in our story, and we don't think God has anything to say with it. We think the gospel of history stayed in history. It has nothing to do with what's going on right now in America. It's got nothing to do with the fact that I don't have a job tomorrow. It has nothing to do with the fact that my kid is sick. That's just the Jesus stuff, the story of the past. So the interruptions in my life become places where I embitter my heart towards God and his move. And what do I do as a result of that? Step outside of union with him. And I try to fix situations, and I'm hoping God would throw something that would make this work. Do you see why interruptions can be a good thing or a bad thing? Interruptions can be those very places where what the enemy meant for evil, God can turn it into something that is of great value, or it can just be a part of a very broken story that continues to be broken. I want to go back to Genesis to help you see this, because when Donovan was talking about this, I don't know if you saw this, that conflict has been the state of mankind from way back. This is not a new problem. This is not what political divides have done to us kind of a problem. This is the kind of family upbringing I had kind of a problem. This is a human problem that dates ages. The thing is, we don't realize what that initial conflict did is it moved us outside of what we call union with God. I'm going to explain that. So in Genesis chapter 3, this is shortly after, if you know the Garden of Eden account, Adam and Eve were in the garden, and the serpent came to Eve and said, "This is good fruit to eat. Because God knows the moment you eat of this, you will be like him. And you will know the knowledge of good and evil." And she thinks about it, and she says, you know, it looks good. And also it is great to be wise, right? Good things, right? And her husband was right with her. She says, "Here, you try some too." And he was like, "Yeah, sure." And together, they violated something that God said. God said, "You should not eat of this tree. You can eat of any other tree, but don't touch this one." Why? Because I am your source for everything that you need. But they thought, did God really say that? So when Eve told the serpent, saying, "God told us not to touch it," she says, "Did God really say that?" Because he knows that the moment you do this, you'll be like him. And ever since that moment of trading the trust and the loyalty of being in union with God, what did we choose? I want wisdom by myself. I want to be wise in my own eyes. So in Genesis 3, this is the follow-up. This is as the story continues. It says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze." And what did they do? They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the Lord called to them and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." What you don't see being played out here is how serious the consequences of that conflict was. The moment Adam and Eve chose to take themselves out of trust with God and say, "We want to be like God," the same trick that Lucifer himself fell for, "I want to be like God, aside from God." See, and that is the key part. It's just being someone who has the mind of God, or having someone who has the understanding of God, Oh, that's great. But it was this purpose of saying, I want to do this aside from God so that I can make that decision. I can make that call. I don't need to go to him for that call. I can make that call. So when you hear this thing of God calling to them, what I want you to see in this first interruption is the love of God always comes near. And I'm going to paint this picture out over the next few weeks about talking through the lens of God's love for people. So when you hear the brokenness and the conflict of humanity, so the moment conflict was seen, what does God do? What does God do? He shows up. And the first question he asks is, he is not playing hide and seek, just in case anyone thinks that from the text. Right? God knows exactly where they are. Exactly where they are. So it's not like they can hide from him behind a tree. He's like, I made that tree. How many of you have created Minecraft worlds? Right? You know where every block is put, right? So if someone tries and put something behind there, you're like, I can see you. I know I put that tree there. So regardless of what was in creation, it wasn't like this was some describing a scenario where they were hiding from God and he couldn't find them. When God stepped into this place of disunity, because there was a union that they enjoyed with God, that now suddenly something was different. And God comes up and he says, where are you? Because they hid themselves. It's not that God couldn't find them, but they hid themselves. And the moment God called him out on it, he says, yeah, I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. The first thing the love of God does is he comes near. He steps right into the conflict. God doesn't stand away and says, well, I guess you screwed that up. Well, let's see how you make it back. God does not do that. And this is right at the start of our human story, by the way. So I want you to see that the gospel is not a modern idea in the context of history, a Jesus concept. Right at creation, the moment that happened, God says, where are you? I made you for union with me. Why is there separation between us? And what followed was them being cast out of Eden because they had disobeyed God. But God stayed in the story. He did not abandon the project of restoring all things. This was something that they were meant to do. This was something when one of the commands God gave Adam and Eve was, be fruitful, multiply, and have dominion over this earth. They were meant to be his people on earth, restoring all things into the order that God wanted for this place. But what did we do? We threw away the keys. We traded it for understanding what made sense to us. So ever since then, humanity has been wise in its own eyes, concocting ideas of how that they can ascend and make themselves like God. A few chapters later, in Genesis chapter 6, when the Lord saw the human wickedness had spread on the earth, that every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil all the time. I thought we were going to be wise. Do you see the trade-off? The moment, because what was the tree that they ate from? The knowledge of good and evil. How come they got only one side of that deal? That literally, a few chapters in, every single person who walked the planet, the only thing they were good at was concocting evil. If you read through this text and pull it apart in the Hebrew words there, it was like literally every drive, everything, every imagination. Imagine, just think about that for a second, that every imagination you had, there was zero good in it. It was just like how I could do more devious things. And God's heart was so grieved because this is not what he designed them for. He designed them for union with him. To be people who understood his heart. Where if there was wisdom needed, if discernment was needed, he would come and give it. Romans 1 verse 21 says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Do you see how grave, how serious the conflict is? Because when we talk about us being in conflict with God, we just think it's a matter of me having a bad day and I chose not to pray, or I didn't read my Bible quickly enough. You don't realize that the deepness and the darkness of the pit that you and I were stuck in was this. Our minds were completely darkened, and what seemed like light to us, we thought was good stuff, right? So there's a lot of the world that actually thinks we come up with good stuff, which is why we come up with this wonderful adage that people are innately good. The goodness of man eventually leads to death. The problem is we don't see that. We think, you know, you're saying that from a Christian perspective. No, I'm saying this from a human perspective. Watch the good that is being done on the planet today. Eventually, it results in the glory of man and the subjugation of other people. Every single good work that was started through the Middle Ages, what did it result in? Why do you think people hate the church so much? The most oppressive body, organized body known to mankind, was the church. The most oppressive body known to man was Islam. The most oppressive... Do you see how these things have become places where a religious group comes in and says, "We will do the best. We know how to solve society's problems." This is what the goodness of man does, no matter what brand they put on it. So unless there is union with God, what happens is we concoct ideas, and they could even have a religious flavor. So I do not fault people when they say, "I have a problem with Christian people thinking they're the only ones who do good." I'm like, yeah, I don't agree with half of the Christian ministry that we do. Because it comes out of religion, not out of union with God. Can we do some good? Sure. Can we open some hospitals, some orphanages? Will some good be done? Yes. But eventually, man is what gets the glory. We do not realize how deep the conflict is. And I hope I'm teasing some of this out so that you start to see that we think we're pretty decent people. Just a little rough around the edges. I need a little help on Saturday evenings. But otherwise, I'm okay. We don't realize how deep and dark this hole is. So, with this context, in Romans 3, verse 10 to 13... this is quoting out of a lot of Psalms, actually. Paul says, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one." You mean to say that there wasn't a context where something good was happening? Not in a God sense. "Their throat is an open grave, and with their tongues they deceive. The venom of snakes is under their lips. These are just a smattering of portions that Paul uses from the Psalms to show you this is the state of humanity left by itself, left in the conflict. And this is the kind of conflict God says, I'm coming into the story to interrupt, and I'm going to stay right here. For anyone who will receive word from my mouth, anyone who will turn and respond to me. So God puts this call out. And who is the guy who shows up? A guy named Noah. So generations have passed. Evil has spread all across the planet. And God says, there's this man, Noah. He's a man who seeks after me. And you know what God counted to Noah as righteousness? Was he to return to God. That was the only thing that was righteous in him. I bet he made a lot of mistakes himself. But you know what made him right? He sought God. And God started to speak to him and told him about a flood that was coming. Because evil had gone right over the earth. And God says, I'm going to wipe them all out. Because there's just evil everywhere. In Genesis 9, after he covers Noah and he keeps a remnant. So this is, again, I want you to see God's heart. When we look at destruction and judgment, we often think, hey, why God's giving them a hard time? When you don't realize, we violated what God had given us. God did not violate that, we did. So God says, I'm clearing the table. I'm starting over. What does he do? He saves a remnant of them. He says, I will save out of all of this. He saved Noah, his family, their spouses, and all of the animals were in the ark, right? How many of you know the story of Noah and the ark? Okay. So what happened when they all went into the ark? Huh? But before it rained, what happened? The Lord closed the ark. Noah had nothing to do with it. All he had to do was go in. This is another picture of what it means to enter into Christ. You don't do anything. You don't do the saving. But he wanted you to come into the work that he has done. And he says, I will close you in. Now, immediately after that, they come out. And he says, I will establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. So this is God making a promise with the earth, with the planet itself. So do you remember the rainbow that you see? Every time you see a rainbow, that was God's promise for something that has lasted since Genesis. Every single time when you look at the state of the world and you think, it would be right about now, God should just be done with this. This human project is not working. The inclination of the human heart has always turned away from God. But God, in the story, kept this covenant and he says, I will never shut the earth off again, but I will create a way for salvation. Now, this is a pretty cool part of the story, which you might not have seen. I've shared this once before. But if you go through scripture, it talks about Noah. And in Genesis chapter 6, it talks about Genesis chapter 5, it talks about the generations leading up to Noah. So it talks about all of these things. But the names of each of these people spell out the gospel of Jesus Christ right from the beginning. Who was the first man? Adam. Adam means, can you put that next slide up? Adam means man. His son was Seth. Now, Seth means the appointed one. And his son, his first son, was named Enosh, which meant mortality or mankind, but mankind in its mortal sense. That is, they die. Kenan was his son, whose name meant sorrow. And Mahalalel was meant the blessed God. So what do we have so far? Man is appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God. What comes next after Mahalalel? He had a son called Yared. Shall come down. The coming down. His son's name was Enoch. Now, Enoch is a pretty famous guy, right? Everybody knows about Enoch. And his name meant the teaching or the teacher. And his son was called Methuselah. Methuselah also happens to be, fun fact, trivia, he was the longest living human being on the earth. He lived for 969 years. Okay, so Methuselah, and it's a crazy fact that Methuselah's life, his death shall bring the despairing, which is Lamech, and Noah's name means comfort or rest. Now what, again, this is all tucked into people's lives. That if you think about, if you were to think God is a big judge and he just simply wanted to wipe people out, do you know that when Methuselah, who is the longest living human being, it was his death. Immediately after his death, the flood came. If it is not a sign that God was waiting as long as he could before he shut the door. Even after Noah built the ark, God waited. God waited that people would turn. Did they turn? No. If they had turned, do you think that there would have been an option for them to get on the ark? Absolutely. Just in the ages of these people, Methuselah is like a guy who sticks out because he's the guy who, it shows God's forbearance. God was waiting. And he also happens to be the longest living person. So now put those three up, those slides up together. So if you read through this, just the generations leading up to Noah is this. It says, man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down teaching, and his death shall bring the despairing comfort and rest. It's right there in Genesis chapter 5. Isn't that crazy? That God would think in the midst of conflict, in the midst of people turning their back on him, he says, I've got a plan. And with each generation that passes by, each one that was named, he says, I will come. I will come. I won't leave you alone. In the midst of people saying, there is no God, I will come. I won't leave you alone. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, I just want you to see God's heart. This is God coming to people. He says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall become like wool. This is God saying, I will not leave you with the consequences of your mistake. In Isaiah 43, it says, I am he who blots out your transgressions. For my own sake, I will not remember your sin. But you know when this makes sense? When you and I realize that we have been in conflict. That we were not just people who were rough around the edges. We were not people who needed saving on the weekends. the condition of our heart was far from him. But we heard him call to us. If you are sitting in this room and you are hearing the voice of God call to you and you have not committed your life to him, respond to him now. You don't need fancy words. Just say, Jesus, I want you as my Lord. I want you. He says, I am the one who blots out your transgression. You will never be able to clean yourself up. Never. Isaiah 54. He says, the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed. This is what he came with. He did not come just empty-handed, being like, well, let's see if you can make it back to me. And this is before Jesus, by the way. So when Jesus shows up in the story, I want you to be, yes! The answer has come! It's no longer, oh, Jesus, baby, meek and mild, away in a manger. What all of creation has been pining for ever since the fall in Genesis, where God says, I've got a plan. I've got a plan. And through the ages, he's been throwing just his hand of mercy to save anyone who would respond. And out of the nations, he picked. And he says, Abraham and his descendants will be my inheritance. Because every other nation followed after spirit beings and demonic powers that were gods to them. And they were not treated well. Because a god made you kiss the boot. When you've done enough, when you've paid enough, when you've sacrificed enough of your children, maybe I'll throw you a blessing. This was the context into which God says, I am the one who will blot it out. I will come. And I will give the despairing, the ones who are under the specter of death, he says, I will give them rest. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. So that what? You could be called the righteousness of God. He traded places with you inside of the story, not outside of it. Whenever you talk about Christmas, I hope you will never see Christmas time the same again. Jesus not just said, I've come to save people. He says, I will step into the conflict. Imagine the worst battle zone that you have going on right now in your life. Or imagine even a war zone right now that's going on right now in the earth. Imagine being thrown right into the midst of a war. And he says, I will not just be there at some recon site somewhere away from the battle where I can send aid to those poor people in the war zone. He says, no, I will go to them. I will be there with them in it. In Isaiah 54, he continues and he says, in overflowing anger, for a moment I hid my face from you, but with an everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. And this is God himself saying this. This is like the days of Noah for me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no longer go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and I will not rebuke you. And then he says, though the mountains be moved into the sea, my steadfast love and my covenant of peace shall not depart from you. So the verses just before this, God himself makes mention of the flood. He says, just in the same way I relented so that new life could spring up again, he says, I will make my promise that my anger against sin is not unfounded, but I will make a way for it. That I will make a covenant of peace with you. Who knows John 3:16? Go for it.
God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son so that
whoever
so that whoever
believes in him
shall not perish but have eternal life.
Do you see that this is a flood narrative? A lot of people don't see that. This is God keeping his promise from the flood. God, let's put the verse up, John 3:16. God loved the world in this way. He gave us his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Just as he promised, death will not come to you again. He says, I'll keep that promise, and I will do it through my son. God loved us in this way. God loved the world in this way. In Isaiah chapter 7, it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel. And what does that name mean? God with us. Right into the conflict, he says, my son will have a name, and his name will be called God with us. And the name that he received from his parents was Yeshua or Joshua, which means God saves. God saves, but he is with us. He doesn't work salvation from some distant fortress where he can look through the slitty glass, when you go to like nuclear test sites or something where they have that little bomb shelter. It's like, all right, they're blowing up. I'll stay back here. Hit the button. He doesn't do that. He is Emmanuel. He comes to us and he says, I will be with you while the bombs are going off. And the whole time, what is he doing? Allowing just carnage? No. He's saving anyone who will believe in him, that they would not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the gospel. The gospel is not that God was distant and said, well, you figure your way back. He came into the situation, into the conflict, and he says, put your trust in me. So today the choice is very simple. Do I trust him? In Matthew chapter 1, where it talks about the genealogy of Jesus, and it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. This is his earthly dad. And it says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child that is within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And you will have a son, and you will name him Yeshua, for he will save his people from their. Do you see? It is important. He's not just going to save them in a military conquest. Because just so you understand, whenever Israel had an issue, there were Messiah figures. So Messiah is a popular term, but a specific term. But he wasn't just a conquest leading military leader, the one who was appointed for the time to save them. But he was the Messiah, the prophesied one who was going to save them from sin, not just from oppression, not just from bondage. He was going to save them from. No one can do that. Only God can do that. So whoever this person was had to be God. It wasn't someone who was play acting as a good Jew who felt a good sense of social responsibility. I mean, if Jesus was born in this time period, I mean, he's right there with Gen Z and Alpha. It's like, we all have a cause, so we must stand up, and Jesus would have fit right in. No, no, no. He wasn't just someone who was a well-thinking, well-intentioned, cause-driven person. He was sent by God to save people from their sin. This is not just the Christian version. And what does he do? In Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Do you see that when God comes near, he rewrites stories? Just when you thought the story was going this way, he says, plot twist, and he takes it this way. But it isn't just this magical Jesus dust that he pours on stuff. He says, will you join? Put your hand in mine. Come, follow me. This was something Jesus said again and again. Everywhere he went while he ministered on earth, he would just turn to people and he would say, come, follow me. And when you followed him, you were following him into a new thread of the story that would have been totally different for you. So you are sitting here as a result of God taking your hand and saying, come, follow me. And you said, yes, Lord, I don't understand everything. I don't get everything, but I'm willing to turn. This is what the word repent means. Repent means to turn. I was going this way, but now I turn. An entire 180. So totally opposite to the direction I was heading. So for the gospel to make sense for you today, it means you are responding to a call to follow. This is the yield aspect of today's message. Where in my life am I in conflict, or I've continued to live in conflict even though I have been given access to union with God? So where I need to respond, repent, and go where he's going. Because he did not wait for me to come to him. He came to me. He did not wait for my response. He came first. And he came near to me and he says, come. So I will gladly do it. So this is where I want to finish. But as for me, Psalm 73, the nearness of God is my good. When God is near, it's a great thing for me. You know how sometimes when you feel convicted about something, you feel like, ugh. And that is the enemy trying to bring shame, where God says, me being near you is good. If I am in your life and I'm bringing, if I'm challenging something in your heart, it's good for you. I do not bring condemnation on you. Because what did we hear from Isaiah 54? I'm the God who blots out your transgression. I'm the God who says, I will remember it no more. So who is it who is accusing you right now, whatever you've been doing, whatever you've been feeling, where the weight of it is, I don't want God to see that. I was afraid, so I hid. And he comes to you and he goes, where are you? Do you not know that me being near you is good for you? The love of God never leaves us in the conflict by ourselves. So Psalm 73 verse 28, I want you to make this a memory verse. But as for me, can you read this with me? But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Memorize this, make it part of your life. Why? Because being near God means I have help. Psalm Isaiah 41 verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Do you hear God speak to you? Do you hear God say to you, I am not leaving you alone. No, this is not me accusing you. When I come close to you, it's me putting my hand out to strengthen you, to help you. Whatever is wobbling in your life, whatever is not so fully formed, he says, I'm the one who strengthens you and upholds you with my righteous right hand. Psalm 34, the Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 145, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. I hope you see that regardless of where you're at today, you do not have a God who is far off. He is near you, and he will help you. Let's just respond to him. Father, we thank you that you are the God who binds up the brokenhearted. You're the God who comes to the lowly, to the crushed in spirit. What you ask of us is to repent and to respond. So Lord, whatever it is that your hand is touching this morning in our lives, we want to respond to you in truth. You are the God who saves us. You're the God who delivers us. So Lord, as we walk through these weeks, remembering the work that you did on the cross, we ask, Lord, that we would meet with the hand of God that comes near to us, helps us, and puts us on our feet. So any places which are unstable, any places that are living under accusation or condemnation, we ask for the liberty and the freedom of the work of the cross to right now be manifest in each of their lives. Lord, that they would understand and receive deeply. Lord, for myself, I respond, Lord, right now and receive out of the wealth of salvation that you have given. We thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for your work. Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.